Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read together in the Gospel according to John chapter 10. And we will read from verse 9. John chapter 10 from verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. It's especially the latter half of verse 10 that we would seek the Lord's help to consider this Sabbath morning. John chapter 10, from the middle of verse 10, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. More abundantly. Christ did not come just to support life. He came to give life. He did not come just to preserve the sheep from danger, not just to protect his people. He came to give life. He came to save. He came to save sinners, to give life to sinners who are dead. And the Lord Jesus came for this reason. That is his purpose, not only to preserve life, but to impart life, to give life. But Christ came for more than that. He came not only that they might have life, but that they might have it more abundantly. Abundantly, abundant life. Who can tell what that is? It is life to the full, life in the fullest sense of the term, life to its fullest extent, life that will never end. It is life in Christ, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. How precious this truth is before us. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Do you desire this life? And if you do, do you desire it more abundantly? God's people have life. They have spiritual life. But they are not to be satisfied with the life that they enjoy, the measure of it that they enjoy at this point. No, they are to desire more. And they are desiring, they will expect a greater enjoyment of that life that Christ has purchased for them. It is life that is excelling, life that is supreme, and that is a life which is in Christ. And let us be praying that all of us would experience life. If we don't have Christ, whatever people say about us, the life that we live, whatever we think about our lives, it is no life. It is nothing but spiritual death at its root and at its end. And whatever we think about the pleasures we have in between, it's all coming to an end apart from life that is in Christ. And so pray that each of us would pass from death unto life through Christ. So we would consider with the Lord's help the coming of Christ. He says, I am come. The coming of Christ. And secondly, the life that he gives. I am come that they might have life. And thirdly, the abundance of this life. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So the coming of Christ, and the life that he gives, and the abundance of this life, the exceeding aspect of this life, its life that is supreme. First of all, the coming of Christ. He has come. He has arrived here in this world. He says, I am come. And he has come in God's great name to save. He has been appointed by the Father to be the shepherd of the sheep. And he is unlike the false shepherds who did not come by the door. Verse 1. Here is a solemn declaration. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, is the same as a thief and a robber. Well, the sheepfold, of course, is the sacred enclosure of God's people. That is the church. And it is the people of God, the body of Christ. The Lord Jesus calls the church the sheepfold. Now, there are some who climb up some other way. They do not come by divine appointment. They come on their own. And those who do that are thieves and robbers. They are, in this context, those who are holding office in the Jewish church. They are the rulers of the synagogues, priests and elders who rejected Christ. So it's not that they did not have an external call. No, they do have an external outward call. They sit in Moses' seat, but they were not spiritually qualified. They were not spiritually qualified. So in that sense, they did not come the appointed way. They did not come in by the door. They were, as Jesus says, blind leaders of the blind. They were not called by his grace. They did not have spiritual qualifications to lead the sheep. And the evidence that they were not called by God, they did not have the spiritual qualifications, the evidence of that was that they did not come to Christ. They should have immediately recognized that Jesus is the Messiah. Why did it take a fisherman to say that? Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. The chief priests, they should have been immediately the ones to receive Christ as he who had lawful authority, the right to the administration of the temple worship. But no, they rejected him. They were not willing to learn from Christ. And therefore, how could they teach others when they were not submitting to the teaching of Christ? But the true shepherd, he enters in by the door. The door, that is, he has been truly called, truly appointed by God. He is spiritually qualified. The Holy Spirit was given to Jesus without measure. There was no limit to the influences of the Spirit dwelling in Christ. And furthermore, Jesus has the right of access to the sheep. He can come to the sheep. He can teach the sheep. They are his people. And that is why we read verse 3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. The door is open for him. He has right to the sheep. It's his prerogative. He has right of access to his own people. No matter what the chief priests said, they say, who gave you this authority? Jesus has authority from God, his Father. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. So the Lord Jesus is declaring to us his authority over his own people. It's his church. As the psalmist says in the psalm that we sing, that we are his sheep, the sheep of his pasture, and we're to honor him whose truth always endures. He says, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. His people, and we belong to him. He has right over us. And Jesus is saying that he has right and prerogative and right of access to the sheep. One who has truly been appointed, he says, I am come, and he is the door of salvation. And he has been appointed from eternity to be the true shepherd of the sheep, chosen by God to be the mediator between God and men. God has ordained him to be the redeemer of his elect, and he appointed him to suffer and die for the sheep. He says, The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. What think ye of Christ? The one who says, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. Are you hearing his voice today? Do you desire Christ when he calls? Do you answer? Do you say, Lord, I am here? Jesus says, I am come. When he calls you, do you say, yes, Lord, I come to thee? At thy call, are you drawn to Christ? I am the good shepherd, he says, and he knows his sheep, and they know him. Well, the Lord is contrasting himself with those who usurp the office of shepherd, those who seek their own selfish ends, and he is different. He has come for the good of the sheep, not to take from them, but to give to them. He says in our text, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So the false shepherds, the rulers of the synagogues who say, don't come on the Sabbath day to get healed, even though there's a poor woman almost in pain, and she has to wait another day. She's right there, and the Lord Jesus is there, and he can give an immediate cure to this woman. But the ruler of the synagogue says, don't dare think of getting a cure on the Sabbath day. It's a miracle. Don't receive miracles on the Sabbath day. This ruler of the synagogue did not care about the sheep. But Jesus has come to give life, and he has come for the good of sinners, not to kill, not to destroy. The Lord is different from the thief who steals. And how do thieves spiritually steal? Well, they would steal by depriving the hearers of truth. They would preach only what the hearers want to hear. As far as the Jews were concerned, they would preach the commandments of men. They would withhold the truth of an imputed righteousness from the congregation. They would hold back that truth. But Jesus says, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation, an imputed righteousness, which is like a robe that covers the sinner, so that the sinner is saved from the guilt of sin and saved from eternal punishment by the righteousness of another, even the righteousness of Christ. But the thieves, the false teachers, those who were not, who did not enter in by the door, who were not truly called, well, they kept back the truth, and they didn't preach the free gospel and the free offer and the righteousness of Christ. They were depriving the people of that essential truth necessary for salvation. They were leaving the sheep to starve and to perish. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill, and withholding the truth from the people amounts to killing them. Killing the people by denying the truth. When ministers preach a prosperity gospel and they tell people, if you just have more faith, you'll have more money, and they're keeping them back, keeping the truth back in regard to separation from the world or repentance from sin and trusting in Christ, looking to him as prophet, priest, and king, well, they are killing the sheep. They are killing the sheep too. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus says, I am come. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. He came to bind up the brokenhearted, to give liberty to the captives, those who were feeling the great burden of their guilt. He sets forth himself in his office as priest to make reconciliation to God for the sins of the people. He has come to give liberty to those, to set free those who were bound by Satan, blinded so that they do not see the true remedy. which Christ himself is. But Christ has come to take away the blindness, to give light, for he is the light of the world. And he has come to comfort all that mourn, and he himself is the source of true comfort and true peace. And that is because he has created peace, or rather we should say perhaps purchased peace by his blood. And God makes peace through the blood of the cross. And if we go to the blood of Jesus and our sins are washed away and we're looking to Christ crucified, then we have peace. Then we have lasting, real peace. Well, the Lord Jesus came that they might have life. I am come. He has come for this reason. He has come for the lost and the ruined and the undone. He is the great shepherd. And there are other shepherds called pastors. They are called under shepherds. But Christ is the great shepherd. He is a shepherd over all other shepherds. And it is to him we must look. We must look beyond the means, look beyond men, look beyond ministers, and look to Jesus Christ who was crucified. He gave his life for the sheep. He gave up himself to suffer the punishment that the sheep deserve. He gave himself. He was not forced. He says, "No man taketh it from me. No man takes his life from him, but I lay it down of myself." Yes, he was killed. He was crucified. But he gave himself to the cross. He offered up himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and to reconcile sinners to God. And he finished the work given him to do. And now he is risen. He is ascended. He is at the right hand of God. He is crowned with glory and honor. Since he laid down his life, the Father loves him. And he says, "I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." And he is at the right hand of God, exalted, ruling over all. And it is to him we must go. We must look to him, confide in him, the one who ever lives to make intercession for us. And as he has right of access to the sheep, it is himself who gives us access to the Father. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he himself is the door, so that we enter into salvation and the favor of God through the door, through Christ. I am the door, and no one else is the door. No one else is qualified. No one else is suited to the task of granting admission into the presence of God. None else is qualified. There are not many ways to the Father, but only one way, and Jesus is the way. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I am the door. There is no other way, and no other hope." Is Jesus your hope? If you have a hope that you will be in heaven when you die, what is the basis of your hope? Perhaps the next door neighbor will say, "Well, I'm a good neighbor. I've never stolen anything from you. Surely I'll go to heaven." Maybe you're saying, "Well, I sit in the pew every Sabbath day. Surely I'm going to heaven." These are false hopes. These are false ways. They're not the way to the Father. There's only one way, and it's Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Well, we've considered the coming of Christ. Now let's consider for a moment the life which he gives. The life which he gives. "I am come that they might have life," that they might have life. Well, we are not left in any doubt as to the purpose of Christ's coming. He did not come to be like the thief which steals, kills, destroys. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. He came to give life. I am come that they might have life, they might hold life. Life would be in them. And this implies, of course, that of themselves, and as they are in themselves, they have no life. No life. The sheep are dead. They're nothing but dead sheep. Lost, ruined, undone, dead. Of themselves. That's why Jesus came, to give them life. They are lost sheep, and they need to be gathered to Christ. They are lost to God, though God created them. They are alienated by wicked works. Wicked works, dead works, sinful actions, indicating there's nothing but death with them. All of their wicked works proved that they were alienated from God. Why do sinners not come to Christ? Why is the gospel preached Sabbath after Sabbath and sinners don't come to him? They're not attracted to him. They're not drawn to him. There's one reason. It's because they are dead in trespasses and sins. And failing to come to Christ is the clearest indication that they are spiritually dead. You want to know, how do I know if I'm dead in sin? It's because I haven't come to Christ. That's the reason why. That's the evidence that you're dead. The person in question is dead in trespasses and sins. It's evidenced by the fact that they don't desire Christ, and Christ is not lovely to them. What a miserable state. And even sadder, people are in this miserable state, and they don't feel miserable. They're in this spiritual, miserable condition, and they don't feel that they are miserable. They don't feel wretched and miserable and poor and blind and spiritually naked. But they are. But they don't feel it. And why do they not feel it? Because they're dead, spiritually dead. Shouldn't this awaken us? Shouldn't this stir us? Am I dead? We should be asking ourselves. Are you spiritually dead today? Where does that leave you? It leaves you under God's wrath and curse. A spiritually dead, punishable sinner. Liable to God's wrath. And hot displeasure, vulnerable to being any moment cast into the furnace of fire that the Lord Jesus speaks of. And how we need the Good Shepherd. And there is hope in him. All the sheep that are saved, we're just like you, dead in trespasses and sins. They didn't deserve life, just like you. But they were saved freely by the grace of God. And this is why Jesus came. I am come that they might have life. They don't have life, but I am come that they might have life. They are dead, but I'm come that they would be spiritually alive. He is the one hope for the guilty, dead soul. I am come that they might have life. Life for the sheep, because Christ died for the sheep. They deserve death, but Christ gave himself over to death to suffer what they deserved. They are under the curse. Christ endured the curse and exhausted the curse, and there's no more curse to those who are in Christ, because they are represented by Christ. He died for them. He turned away the wrath of God for them. Are you one of the sheep? Are you trusting in him? How do the sheep come to enjoy this life that Christ came to give? I am come that they might have life. How do they enjoy that life? How do they come to experience it? Well, look at verse 3. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. There's a call, and the sheep hear that call. And it's a powerful call that when the call comes, there are effects. The call is the cause and the response is the effect. When the call comes, the call is effective. The call is effectual. It's the effectual call. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing them of their sin and misery and enlightening their minds in the knowledge of Christ. They're enlightened. The Spirit gives light to their mind and power to their wills. He enables them. He renews their wills and persuades and enables them to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to them in the gospel. So that's how the sheep come to experience the saving benefits Christ purchased. They experience forgiveness. They are adopted into the family of God. They are sanctified. They are born again through the working of the Spirit, convincing, converting, enlightening, drawing, persuading, and enabling. Have you experienced that? And so this life that Christ gives is twofold. That is eternal life and spiritual life. He says, I am come that they might have life. And that's eternal life. Now, that is, Christ, by his Spirit, puts them in possession of eternal life. They have eternal life. I am come that they might have eternal life. They might have life. And that is eternal life. He takes away their guilt by his suffering as their substitute, and he accepts them into the favor of God, that is, by his obedience to the law. And so Christ has removed their guilt, he has obeyed the law, and he has provided one whole righteousness which is imputed to them, and therefore God accepts them as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to them and received by faith alone. That's justification. So Christ gives them this life, eternal life, as he says, that they have eternal life and shall not come into condemnation, but they are passed from death unto life. He that believeth on him is not condemned. They are justified, and they have eternal life. But also he gives them spiritual life. I am come that they might have life, spiritual life. And that is, by, as we said already, by effectual calling, he takes away the stony heart and puts in them a heart of flesh. They are born again by the Spirit of God so that their eyes are opened, the eyes of their understanding are opened, and their hearts are attracted to what they see. Spiritually, even the loveliness of Christ, their hearts go out in love to Christ, in faith and love. Has the Lord opened our eyes? Have we seen the preciousness of Christ? Are we saying in our heart of hearts, yes, he is altogether lovely. He is worthy of my esteem. I see that, and I feel that, and I desire that, and I want that. I desire Christ for my soul. And if you've seen the loveliness of Christ, you've also seen the bitterness of sin. Christ and sin are as diametrically opposed as day and night. Christ is light, sin is darkness. And if we've seen Christ, the light, we've seen the darkness of sin to be what it is. It's bitter and black and heinous and detestable, and we want to run away from it. Not all at once, not as we should. None of the sheep are perfect. They're still sheep, and they have the principle of sin in them, which tends to make them go astray. But they always come back because they have a desire for Christ, and they hate sin. And do we have any evidence that we are of the sheep? And Jesus tells us in his word that all the sheep will come to him. How thankful we should be for that. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Not one elect person will be left. They'll all be brought in. That's why we preach, because we know that Jesus has much people in this city, as he told Paul. We know that they will come. We don't know which ones. But we know that he has his own people in the world. They will all come. That gives us hope. But what you say, what about hope for me? What if I'm not one of the sheep? Is there any hope for someone who doesn't know whether he or she is a sheep? Well, let me ask a question. When you think of literal sheep, and they come into the pen or the sheepfold, how do they get in? Does a helicopter come, pick up each individual sheep, and then drop them off into the pen? May happen sometimes, but I haven't seen that. Maybe they will gather up cattle by helicopters and things like that, but usually that's not how it is. How do sheep get inside the pen? Very simple answer. They go in through the gate. There's a door, there's an opening. Now, that's how the sheep are saved, by coming through the gate, and that is Christ. He says, I am the door. But you say, still, what if I'm not one of the sheep? But the answer is, Christ is calling everyone, sheep or not, to come to him and enter into the sheepfold. He gives a universal call. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Whether you're a sheep or a goat, whether you're a foreign alien, or whatever it may be in terms of this world, you are called to come in. The gospel calls you. You are urged to come in. You see, the real response should be that you may not be one of the sheep, but it is certain you will be not one of the sheep, that it is certain you're not one of the sheep if you stay aloof, if you remain outside the gate. You've got to come in. That should be the one thing needful to you. I need to come in through the door. I must come in, or I'm going to prove to myself I'm not one of the sheep. I want to prove, as it were, I am one of the sheep. And it's by coming in through the door, it's coming to Christ, and he will ensure that you know you're one of the sheep. And because, in fact, he can change a goat into a sheep. And none of us are the sheep of Christ by nature. It's because of the transforming work of the Holy Spirit that he gives us the grace to answer the call. And none of the sheep of Christ knew that they were the sheep of Christ until they were called and came in. And that's what we need. We need the supernatural work of the Spirit. And we need to obey his voice. And we need to come in. Come in. However filthy you are, however goat-like you appear to yourself to be, wayward and stubborn, Jesus is calling you still. You have heard the call long ago, but as stubborn as you are, he's still calling you. He's the one who's offering friendship to you. He's offering salvation to you. But we are the ones who fold our arms and hold back. Or we sit down in despair and say, there's no hope for me, I'm just going to give up. Well, giving up is not going to save you. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near, and the door is wide open. And he is calling you, and he is saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. It's his word. It's his promise. Hear his voice. He is almighty. He has authority. He has right of access. He has the authority to give this call in the gospel. Pray that you would hear his voice and come. He has come for this reason. I am come. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. More abundantly. He came not only to give life, but to give life which is abundant. Abundant life, and that's what we consider in the third place, the abundance of this life. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. More abundantly is one word in the original. It means over and above. In fact, it means more than is necessary. It means superadded. What's additional? What is exceedingly abundant, exceeding expectations, excelling we can think of. It is supreme. It is a life that is superior and excels all other lives. It excels every other kind of life. That's the life that Christ gives, that goes beyond the creature, that which is created. It is God who is dwelling in his people. This is a life that is beyond mere creature life, human life, angelic life. Christ gives abundant life. Perhaps some of you are saying, oh, I just want life at all. Well, we've addressed that. Christ gives life. Now there are sheep who have life. They might have a little experience of it. Of course, the source of it is infinite, inexhaustible life. But Christ has come that they might have it more abundantly. It's a life that they enjoy now, but they can expect greater measures of in their souls. It's a life that is more than so many other kinds. It is more than what the world offers. A joyful life. Oh, the world has pleasures, delights. But one would almost say, is it real joy? The joy that the Lord gives is joy that in its source, in its principle, is unending. And it's because of this life that Jesus gives that the sheep of Christ can say, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. No one can really feel that except those who have the work of grace in them. All others, they might say, oh yes, I'd like to say that. Oh, I love the Lord. And they'll turn around and do worldly things, even though they might deceive themselves and not think it's worldly and sinful. But the Lord's people, the Lord's sheep, they want to stay near Christ, the door. I'd rather be a doorkeeper, someone who's near Christ, near to the house of God, where the honor of God dwells. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness, no matter how much pleasure they enjoy, no matter how long they might celebrate in their feasts, in their pleasures, day after day. I'd rather be with the Lord and his people, because one day, even just one day in the courts of God's house excels 1,000 other days or 1,000 days elsewhere. Well, the Lord's people have this life, and it goes beyond what the world gives. And the pleasures of this world, the pleasures of sin, are coming to an end. And with some people, it's faster than they realize. Faster than they realize. And with every one of them, it's coming sooner. The end of their pleasures is coming sooner than they are prepared for. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly, more abundant than lawful enjoyments. Even the Lord's people have their lawful enjoyments. They know what they like. They know their tastes and their preferences. And the Lord does give us all things richly to enjoy. We do not advocate a religion where there is no enjoyment of the good things of this life. That's not the religion of the Bible. But all of these lawful enjoyments, they're only lawfully enjoyed, friends, if they direct us to God to enjoy him further. That's when they're lawfully enjoyed. We're to enjoy God and all of these lawful enjoyments. And all of these enjoyments are coming to an end. But the joy that God gives us when he allows us and he gives us to enjoy himself only increases. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more abundantly than. It's excelling the time that their corn and their wine increased. My corn and wine might have increased too, but I'm not looking just to corn and wine. I'm looking to the abundance of the gladness that Christ gives. Yes, how much more is God himself, the joy of his people. I am thy shield, he tells Abraham, and thy exceeding, abundantly more than, exceeding great reward. Oh, to look to him, because his loving kindness is better than life. Better, the life of enjoying God's love in our souls is better than any creature or natural life. And this life that Christ gives is more than what Adam had, what he enjoyed in the Garden of Eden. Yes, he enjoyed innocence and fellowship with God, but he was still under the possibility of falling totally and finally. But that's the very reverse for every one of the sheep of Christ. They will never finally or totally fall from grace. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, Jesus says. And when you think of the righteousness that is the basis of the salvation of his people, Adam had righteousness. And if he had stood and not sinned, then it would be his own righteousness that was the reason of entering into eternal life. But that would still be a creature righteousness, the righteousness of Adam, a man, a mere man. But the righteousness which is the basis of believers' salvation is the righteousness of the one who is no one else than God. The righteousness of the Son of God covers and clothes the believer. That's the reason they go to heaven. And it's a divine righteousness which infinitely satisfies the law of God. Oh, what a life Christ came to give. No condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's the life that Christ came to give, more than the world, more than lawful enjoyments, more than Adam, and more than angels. Excelling the life of angels, yes, those who excel in strength, hearkening to the voice of the Lord. But remember, as John Gill puts it, their life in heaven is the life of servants. But the life of believers, the life of the sheep, is in one aspect the life of kings. They will judge angels. They are in Christ. The whole church is in Christ, exalted over angels. Yes, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly beyond angelic life. Life in Christ, the eternal Son, who makes us sons and daughters in himself by adoption, so that Christ is the elder brother of his people, and his people are exalted in this great, wondrous life, even above angels. So it's a life that is abundant, excelling. And we are to present this truth to kindle the desires of God's people. They are not to be satisfied with low measures, just a little taste here and there every once in a while. No. Let us seek life, and life more abundantly, because it's a life that they have now, but they can expect a greater enjoyment of. Much more is offered to them. So much more is in store for them. So much more is available to them now. We sit in despair all at the verge of it. Life is at our doorstep. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. More life of communion. Didn't John the Apostle write so that his readers would have fellowship with him? I have fellowship, he says, with Christ. I want you to have fellowship too. But he was writing to believers. They already had a certain amount of fellowship. But he's writing that they would have more enjoyment of that communion with Christ. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He was writing that they would have a greater experience of that joy, that your joy might be full. How many of us can say, my joy is full? Well, you have proof right there that we should seek greater experience of the life that he came to give. And may God's people discover then the means of enjoying this communion more fully, the fellowship and communion that Christ himself desires to have with his people, that they, his people, would receive more enjoyment of his love in their souls, more assured. That's one of the benefits that he has purchased for them, one of the benefits that either accompanies or flows from. And how often do we think of these benefits? The benefits that either accompany or flow from justification, adoption, sanctification. One of the first ones is assurance of God's love. How many can stand up today from the pew and say, yes, I am fully assured of God's love to me? The answer is no. Well, seek that assurance, because Christ has come that you might have life excelling, more abundant, more going beyond what you have already. And he desires to receive their praise and gratitude and worship. That's communion, a mutual giving and receiving. Mutual, both give and receive. Both can say, I am receiving. Both can say, I am giving. Yes, and the believer gives by the grace of God, but they're still giving. Giving a heart of thankfulness, giving love and submission. Mutual giving and receiving. And so pray that as Christ came to give more abundant life, that believers would have more abundant communion. He also gives them a life of mutual knowledge and understanding, which is related to the communion. Jesus says, I know my sheep. He says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Does Jesus mean that he does not know some people? Well, he knows everybody in one sense. Every single person that ever lived, that lives now and that will live, he knows who they are. but he knows his sheep in a special way. It's an intimate knowledge. It's the knowledge of love. He loves them, and he knows them with love. A person who really knows another person doesn't remain aloof, or at least if they're a friend, but Jesus knows his people as a friend and has spoken to them, and they speak to him. That's how you know people, when you're with them and you talk to them. Well, Jesus knows his sheep, and they know him. And the more they follow him, the more he delights in them. And the closer they are to him, the more they love him, because they see all that is admirable in him. Paul the apostle desired to know him more, that I may know him, he says, that he desired to win Christ and know Christ and follow him. Do you desire to know him more? Well, we should seek this privilege. Jesus has come for that. I am come that they might have life, and more abundantly, and a life of spiritual feeding, spiritual nourishment. He gives a greater experience of the spiritual provisions. As the children of Israel were gathering manna, they had as much as they needed. Jesus gives us as much as we need. And we might be able to say he gives us more than we need. He fills us to overflowing. And that's that is laid up for God's people. They feed upon Christ now. And if we're truly one of God's children, we will feel in our souls, I cannot live without Christ. And Jesus said, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Sometimes God's people feel that their spiritual appetite is waning. It's not what it should be. But the Lord Jesus can increase it and cause us to desire and long after the spiritual nourishment, just as the heart longs for the water brooks. And to have that longing after God is a wonderful experience. But the point is, Christ is able, more than able, to fill that longing, to satisfy this longing desire, to fill us even to overflowing. The cup runs over, David says. And so let us hear his call. Let us come to him, because he is saying, eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Friends, yes, we do desire a crumb from the Master's table. Perhaps some of you had come with low expectations. Just give me a crumb. Oh, for a spark of renewed grace. We should pray for that, but we should pray for more and abundantly more, because he is willing to give us more. Let us not be content with a very frail appetite, but let us seek a great appetite for great things which the Lord is able to give us. He hath sent the rich empty away, but he hath filled the hungry with good things. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. He gives more grace. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. The Lord Jesus is the treasure house of grace. An inexhaustible supply is bound up with him. And why do we sit outside this storehouse, languishing, when food is at the doorstep, when grace is within reach and Christ is near, and with him compassions flow and blessings are right up to the brim of our cup and overflowing? The grace is his. And when we feel languishing, oh, we have the many precious promises. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. And so pray then that we would have more faith, as the apostles prayed, Lord, increase our faith, that we would believe the blessing is laid up in store for God's people. And let us plead the promises that he would give us what we need, and they would fill our hearts with his love and with his presence. I am come that they might have life, and that more abundantly. And perhaps you're ready to say, but you don't understand, the mountains of sin are so high. My guilt is so great. But are you not praying that the Lord would come over the mountains of our sins and provocations? Yes, you say, but that's all I have. That's all I can expect. The Lord would just come down the mountain, as it were, and pick me up and save me from spiritual eternal death. There's more to be expected. You do have more than that. Everyone in Christ, every one of the sheep in Christ has more, abundantly more. Because where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And there is life for the taking. If you desire life, it's yours. And don't take my word for it. Study the Bible. Read the promises. Either you believe it or you don't. It's laid up in store, abundantly more, excelling and going beyond what we have tasted and experienced yet. And eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. He giveth more grace. It is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. For the individual, for the church, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And there's a life in glory that we have not even dreamed of, as we might learn from God's word, the spiritual feast and the communion, which is intensified and enjoyed beyond our ability to think. And the Lord Jesus leads his people beyond this life into eternal glory. And he leads them to living fountains of water. They shall be abundantly satisfied in the place of glory, where they're no longer physically absent from Christ, but spiritually and physically present with the Lord, which is far better. Friends, we live below our privileges. But as James the Apostle said, these things ought not so to be. And if we're at the border of despair, we feel our weakness and we're totally unassured, we can ask ourselves, is this what Christ purchased for me? Let the word of Christ answer the question, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And let everyone look to Jesus. And it would be a marvel indeed if there were some left in this building that did not want to be one of God's people. Oh, pray that you would be able to say, we are the sheep of his pasture. That we would enter into the gate. This is the gate of God, by it the just shall enter in. Pray that you would have an appetite. Pray that your eyes would be open. Pray that Jesus would be precious to you. And come in. Come in. Why do you stand without? Who do you have to blame but yourself? When Jesus is saying, I am the door, and he's knocking at the door of your heart, and you're pressed in from that side and the other side, oh, that you would be closed in and shut up to looking to Jesus, who says, I am the door. By me, or through me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, enable us to hear thy word. Oh, that we would obey thy word, and that we would come to Christ, believe on the one whom thou hast sent, and we will pass from death unto life, not entering into condemnation. Oh, what precious words, no condemnation, not condemned, but having life, and that more abundantly. Bless, Lord, thy word to our souls, and help us to keep thy day holy, and pardon all our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.